When we become a Christian, as these guys have testified themselves, we are first called into a relationship with God. That's where the buck stops. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But as we discussed last week, for those of you that were at the Menominee Fellowship, we know that there is more to this walk of faith than just a vertical relationship with Christ. This weekend, as a whole, has been an awful lot about a horizontal relationship that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ and being the body of Christ as we're called to be. 1 John 1:3 makes it very clear that in our rebirth, we enter into a fellowship that indeed goes two ways. With God, as we said, in a vertical, but with other Christians on the horizontal. And that passage says this: we have seen and we bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. That you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now we at this church, some churches have membership, some do not. We are a church that has covenant membership. The New Testament, however, never divides Christians in the church into church members and non-church members. And that's not because what we're doing is somehow an unbiblical concept, but rather that the Bible always had in it an assumption, if you will, that everybody actually would participate in a local fellowship. In other words, the Bible isn't designed for non-church participants. The Bible was designed, at least in its discipleship level, for people who are indeed involved and integrated into a local body of Christ. There's no examples in Scripture where Christians who belong to the universal church have no part in a local church. New Testament Scripture overwhelmingly addresses a believer's life in participation and in unity with a body of Christ. And if you're not a believer today, or you're a young believer, you may not understand this concept, but it is one that we take very seriously at our church. In many churches, it's like you got the pastors, you have the leaders, and then there's the flock, and the flock and the leaders, they never merge together. But in this church, we believe very much in the body of Christ, and that each person takes their part in that body. We know that Paul's writings, all of them, were, for the most part, addressed to churches and to those who would make up the part in those local churches. The biblical scholar Alan Stibbs, he once said, any idea of enjoying salvation or being a Christian in isolation is foreign to the New Testament writings. Now, when you read Scripture, you would find, especially in the book of Acts, wherever Christians were in range of each other, they would meet. Every time that the Apostle Paul would come to town, the book of Acts speaks of this, if he were to find no Christians there, he would win a few converts, and he would immediately organize them into a small group, into a little church, with the heart and the desire and the passion that that little church would grow on and become a dynamic part of the greater kingdom. And it's important for us to understand, and I'm not trying to pick on anyone or step on anyone's toes, but you need to understand that in the book of Acts, when they set up a church like that, it was not a purposeful or an idea that it would be a stunted home church kind of environment. But it was always designed to be a church that would grow that would manifest all the offices of the body of Christ, all the offices of the church, all the activities of the church, as so prescribed in the book of Timothy, as well as elsewhere in the New Testament, that they would serve a community, they would serve each other, they would reproduce, and they would fulfill the greater mission of the kingdom of God. So it is totally illogical this morning to stand back and say, well, gee, I'm part of the worldwide church, the universal church, but I refuse to gather with that segment of the universal church that exists in my geographical area. It'd be like claiming that you have a car, that you own a car, but you know somehow the right fender is in Phoenix and the engine's in Tucson and the wheels are in Chicago. Oh, you have a car, all right, but actually you have, you know, the beginnings of an inventory for a junkyard. Because that car is not going to function until all those parts come together. And no one, as the proverb says, no one is an island. No one can operate singularly and within the Christian faith. You cannot manifest what God is calling you to do as you do so alone. It cannot be done. Acts 20, and then verse 7, reveals the practice of the early church. It says this, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples would come together to break bread, Paul preached to them." That was the dynamic. That was what was going on. So for Christians in every location, regularly gathering was and is to be a part of our lives. Not just a part of it, but moreover, the center of it. And these young men who are being baptized today came a part of a church, and it wasn't like this church was somehow magic. It was God's design that they came to us, I'm sure for our blessing as well as theirs. But what they found was a Christ dynamic in a body of believers that could not be found alone. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. A passage that many of us are familiar with. And verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the people. Now all who believed were together." Now all who believed were together. "And had all things in common. They sold their possessions and their goods and divided them among them all as anyone had need. So they continued daily with one accord in the temple and in the breaking of bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and the simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now, certainly in the culture that we live in today, and maybe it is this way throughout the nation as a whole, but certainly here in Wisconsin, we got an independent streak out here, okay? We feel like we don't need anybody, we've self-reliant, self-dependent, but when we look into Scripture here, we see that God had a design that was corporate in its nature, corporate in its design. There will always be those who will indeed reject this fellowship of believers. But the church God set up in Acts did not reject it. They were indeed devoted to fellowship. There will always be those who will then reject the busyness and the intense activity that goes on in a church. And certainly we are a church of intense activity, but the church God set up in Acts did not reject this. In fact, it says they met together constantly. I'll go further. In that passage, it says they worshiped together at the church every day. Some will reject the financial giving aspects of a fellowship. Oh, I know you churches, you're all after my money. But the church of God did not reject such. It said they sold their possessions to gain the finances. Why? To share. Some will reject the organizational aspects of the church. You've all heard it. No, I'm against organized religion. And as the old joke goes, so you're into disorganized religion? But listen, that organized religion aspect, the book of Acts and the early church did not reject it. You read through the book of Acts and as well as the epistles, you'll find out that God very much was into meetings and locations and offices of the church, congregational participation and financial support. So either God, Paul the Apostle, all the early believers, either all of these people had it categorically wrong, or many of us do. Many of us in the modern greater church today. Now we as a church, and those of you that attend here, you know this, and if you're a guest with us, you need to understand that we as a church movement, and that's what we are, more than a church itself, we as a church movement aim to be more than just a Sunday, Wednesday meeting hall. I have no desire to pastor people. We come and we meet on Sunday, and it's like, well, see you later, ma'am, see you next week, because I grew up in that kind of a church, and I have no desire to pastor one. We have set out, from the beginning of this fellowship, rapidly approaching 30 years in the spring. We set out with purpose. Again, from the beginning, to be what we say is an intentional Christian community. Meaning we want to be a group of believers who fellowship, we serve together, we hold each other up, we hold each other accountable, we laugh together, we cry together, we help each other out, we evangelize, we discipleize, but we do it together. And we intend to do it all week long. When Nehemiah, in the Old Testament, he went back to Jerusalem, and his intent was to rebuild the city. It took all of the people working together to make that happen. And that book tells us that they did it with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. That's ministry. True ministry. The fact is, this morning, the church must be together to carry out the purposes as so laid out in Scripture. And often that happens through persecution, it happens through trials, it happens in great difficulty. And it cannot be done by the pastors. And again, in 2018, we have this concept that, well, that's the pastor's job. The pastor's job is to feed the sheep. But it's the sheep's responsibility to reproduce. Sheep make sheep. Shepherds don't make sheep. And we do this together. And I must say that I would not still be a pastor today if I didn't have the flock that I have and have the leadership support that I have. Now there are some irreplaceable pieces of the Christian life that it cannot happen if you try to live in isolation of a church fellowship. The first of which is you are unable to use your spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 makes it clear that God has given spiritual gifts to every believer. So if you're a child of God today, you need to understand that if you do not know what those are, you should seek them out, because God has spiritual gifts for every single believer. Not talents. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a gifting above and beyond any sort of natural ability. Verse 7 of chapter 12 unmistakably says these abilities are not provided to make you feel good. And I know that's not a popular concept today. Certainly not in America. What are these gifts for? They are spiritual endowments in which to minister to others. 1 Peter 4:10 commands us to use spiritual gifts to help each other. It says, as each one has received a gift, minister it one unto the other as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As good stewards, meaning we're just caretakers. I have often preached to you that the gifts that God brings us, He does through the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us and with us, He brings those gifts with Him. As long as the Holy Spirit dwells with us, we have those gifts. We push the Holy Spirit away, gifts go too. And so it's imperative to understand that clearly if we ever really want to be used by God. And each Christian should be indeed seeking to be used by God to bless the rest of the people within the body of Christ, to indeed bless the greater body of Christ, the Christians that you meet out on the street, that you work with in professional world, but also in order to evangelize also. Each individual Christian should be on mission. The same passage, 1 Corinthians 12, makes it clear that when we meet other Christians, we do so they can also use their gifts to strengthen us. And as they have testified already this morning, these young men have been affected by other guys, other women, other believers that have come alongside and invested their lives in them, and they are here today. Family members too, that we have invested ourselves in these men. And today they confess the name of Christ in their own life because of that. So, the first one was use of spiritual gifts. The second one was mutual ministry. The church is pictured again in that passage in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul explains there that each part of the body exists to meet the needs of the other part. It doesn't really matter, you know, that you got legs if you have no feet. Each part of the body comes together and we are in unison, in harmony, and we run fast, we speak, we sing, we hear, we see, we smell, we taste, all of these things coming together to be whole. In the same way, God intends each one of us to meet the needs of other believers, using our strengths to help their areas of weakness. And if you've ever found yourself in that situation, in that blessed situation, you realize this is what being a child of God is about. 1 Corinthians 12:21 expresses it this way. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. No true Christian can claim to be self-sufficient today. No true Christian can claim to be self-sufficient. We need each other. The church is not and cannot be whole without each of us taking our place in that body of Christ. Nehemiah 3 again, each individual took their place beside the next person and they worked for the whole benefit of the group. It was in unison, in choir. The New Testament actually is full of one another commands. This is something I've looked into because we're using them in covenant meetings. The Bible is full of one another commands. We're to comfort one another, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. We're to build each other up, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. James 5 tells us we are to confess our sins to one another. We are to pray for one another. And the list goes on and on. But here in America, it's about us, about me. But the greater kingdom of God, it's about you and how I might be able to bless you. And those, again, who do not take their place in the body, they do not find that participation and that serving the rest of the body, they're always going to find it easy to walk away in the end. And certainly many have. I mean, I've been at this for 25 years standing up here, and I've seen a lot of people come and a lot of people go. See, because that decision to walk on either from this church or from the greater kingdom of God, it was from the beginning that there was in them, it was based solely on themselves and not on others, not upon the unity of the body of Christ. We have a term these days within the greater church. It's called church shopping. Oh, God help us. Is that what we're doing? Shopping for a church. So many of us go and we seek out a church and we act like it is a drive-thru at a fast food restaurant. We expect to be holy and perfectly served, and if it's not perfectly to their liking, well, they'll just cross the street to the next fast food joint. Let me ask you this morning, are you a customer or are you a co-worker? Because if you're a customer, you're not ever going to find a whole lot of peace in this church. Thirdly in this is accountability. That's back to that word we hate, Wisconsin. God designed the church as a place where spiritual leaders can watch out for our welfare, where the shepherds can guard the sheep. But again, a Christian who only answers to himself, what happens is we can begin to rationalize our sinful attitudes. We can rationalize our actions. Well, it's okay. I know that God says not to do that, but you see, I'm in a special situation. I'm in a unique kind of situation, or I'm special in all of this. And regular contact with other Christians keeps us sharp, keeps us accountable. As Pete says, that's the reason why we have, you know, the church house. That's why we have the communal house. And what a crazy place to live. I if I was young, I would have loved to have done it, but I'm sure there's days you just want to kill them all. I mean, there is that accountability, that need to be able to lean on our brothers and sisters, but we don't like that. We want to be able to, you know, be an island. We want to be able to stand on our own. But it will never be done with any kind of success. Those who refuse that larger participation, this accountability and this unity, inevitably they are motivated by pride. And I'm telling you that that is a word that has brought down more believers and more people in general than any other disease, quote unquote, that is on this earth. Pride destroys. When we have that self-righteous spirit and that rebellious heart. But so many of us, we want to operate in the dark. We want to stay in the dark. A single verse actually should be sufficient to answer this question. It is Hebrews 10:25, and it warns, "Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of His coming back again is drawing near." And let me tell you, Christian, the day of His return is drawing near. I mean, if you're not aware of that, then you need to read a newspaper. If Scripture is to be our defining baseline, and it will always be the defining baseline in this church, are we in truth willing to hear it? Are we willing to truly do what the Scripture instructs? Generally, again, when speaking in terms of when we're looking for a church, why we go to a church, why we attend a certain church, and often why we ultimately will leave a church, that language inevitably seems to be couched in terms such as I, me, mine. Emotional terminologies like want, feel, enjoy, and like. Yet when I read Scripture, I never find those ideals ever presented in Scripture. They are never to be our defining criteria for our decision concerning a church fellowship. If you come to this church and it's like, you know what, I'm here until somebody slights me, or I feel like they slighted me, or the pastor said something from the pulpit, and obviously he knows what I'm up to, and he just made that entire sermon just to get all up in my face, and you can't not believe how oftentimes I've heard that. If that is going to be a problem, then you're never going to make it. You should be in a church because God has told you that's the church I want you to go to. That's the church I want you to participate in. That's the body I want you to be a part of. Now, I'm not saying, you know, go to a church where the pastor's teaching heresy. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that if you're looking for a place that will make you feel good, and there's always a joy, and that, you know, the day's always sunny, and that everything's always bright, and everyone always pats you on the back and makes you feel good, you're going to have a problem, and you're going to do some church hopping for sure. The failure to say no to our emotions and our feelings have actually brought great disaster to many people's lives. It is a critical issue to whether or not we walk this Christian life with any kind of success at all. Those who are controlled this morning by their emotions, fear and anger and bitterness, desire, jealousy, pride, self-righteousness, they are a walking bomb in which they have been so destructive to so many lives, to families and to friends and to churches and even to themselves ultimately. While we love the ideal of the scripture, and we all say we do, I think few of us actually are quite reluctant to ultimately ask that question. What would the Bible have me do? And then even less likely will we go, I will obey that. Why? Because the Bible says so, flat out. Not because I feel good about it. And come on, let's be truthful this morning. You don't have to walk with Christ very long before the Lord asks you to do something that you don't feel real good about. And you do it because God has commanded and He's the master. That's the Christian life. Short of moving away for like a job transfer or the like, every individual in the 25 years that I have pastored that has left our church has done so on the heels of such statements like, well, they said this to me. They wouldn't let me. They expected me to. They made me feel. And what does that all have common? The word me. The old saying, the birds of a feather flock together, is certainly true about faithful Christians. One evidence that you truly are saved this morning is that you have love for fellow Christians, a passion to serve them, a passion to bless them, and you want fellowship with them. I'll be honest with you, if you come this weekend and this has been a struggle for you, you should be concerned about your heart. This should be a great desire, as Pastor Justin was saying in devotions the other morning, this should be a great desire to be together. And then we're all like, when can we do this again? I think that we come together and we have hearts to commune together, to have that communion, whether it be traditional or whether it be eating together, which was really what was going on. We discussed this last week. We come together for the teaching of the Word. We come together for fellowship. But we all participate. There is a sharing of inspiration and illumination and inclination, temptation, aspirations, motivations, and this weekend, perspirations. But ultimately, we're working together for the same thing, the same goal, and that is the furtherance of the kingdom of God on this earth. The scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God, not seek first church, seek first the kingdom of God. Let me ask you something, and I speak to those of you that attend here. When you speak about this church, do you speak in terms of or couch your language in such a way that you say, why do they do this? Why do they do that? I can't believe they're doing this. Because there is no they, there is only us. When you start saying they, the door is probably already in sight. So many who consider themselves Christians are uncertain about their church's purpose, are unclear about the church's role in their lives. And so many of us will come together seeking some sort of amusement park experience. And sadly, I apologize for those, my brothers, who are also in the pulpits and around America, because so many of them are catering to that. We pump our money into theater seating, coffee cup holders, professional sound team. I've shared before, I had a church in our area that tried to recruit musicians out of our church to come to theirs. And the conversation went like this. Look, they don't have to be Christians. It's better if they are, but they don't have to be. You know, I'm like, are you kidding me? The worship team? Ask the worship team whether I hold their feet to the fire. That same church in our community hires early childhood development students from Stout. So they have the most professional childcare. Hey, JFB, that's not going to happen. We got Sarah. That's as professional as you get. But the idea is we're catering to that idea of it's comfortable. It's the music is great. I've heard it over and over. Why do you go to that church? Oh, man, because they got a great band. That's it, really? So you're going to a rock concert every Sunday. So a lot of us, again, we're coming looking for that experience. We just need some 3D glasses, you know, some popcorn, and we're ready to roll. And so we go to church for a lot of different reasons, some for comfort, you know, some seeking some sort of purpose. But they want that purpose without cost, without sacrifice, and they see church as a social service organization, some sort of modern mental health environment. When Christ walked this earth, he left no doubt as to what his church should do and what it should be. He built it and he said it would exist until his return. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But what was the role of that church? Ernest Southcott once said, quote, "The holiest moment of the church service is the moment when God's people, strengthened by preaching and sacrament, go out of the church, out the church door into the world to be the church. We don't go to church. We are the church." Amen. But we all must step up to make that a reality. And if you are not part of this church, I encourage you to do so. Step up and make that a reality. When I get together these annual events like this, I'd have to believe that no one is in greater awe than me. Because no one goes back that far. It was my wife and I who walked into that room 30 years ago and a half a dozen people in a boombox in a hotel conference room. And then we look and see, this is what it's become. This is where we are. How did this happen? Where did this happen? And it happened not because of me. It happened because of us. And it happened because of the Holy Spirit. And because we all were willing to step up. And we are that body of Christ. And we must never venture forth from that. But there must be conscious acknowledgement, faithful and consistent and unmovable allegiance. Not in some sort of cult-like fashion. I expect you to hold my feet to the fire. But as a family. I give you a quote. A pastor that I'm aware of once said this. Churches are filled with those who have known Christ for decades and they still need a bib, a high chair, and they want daddy to do the open wide, here comes the airplane tricks with the fork before shoving it in their mouths. The pastor said, I try to serve up the word hot and fresh every single Sunday, but if you refuse to apply it, refuse to study your Bible and pray during the week, join a small group, dig deeper with others. If you refuse to bring it back to your mouth, I cannot help you. He goes on to say, get your own fork. Learn to feed yourself. Stop burying your hand in the dish and spitting out everything that doesn't give you a spiritual sugar high. Eat some vegetables. Serve. Pray. Practically apply the Bible to your life. The passage that we read this morning out of Acts 2 is very, very important to us. It is our guide. I would fall short to say it is our mantra, but it is very, very important. It is say, who are we to be in 2018? Because we believe it that in that simple plan in the book of Acts, there lies the church growth plan that God laid out for Scripture. Not professional music team players or child care or comfortable theater seats, but God's design for what a church should be and how a church should grow. And it was experienced, manifested, and proved as fact by the early church. And that overwhelming attribute then and this morning is a spirit of unity. One body. One body. And gang, again, before I close, you have to know, that doesn't mean that you're going to agree with every issue or every move. But it has meant that you're going to back the brethren and we're going to go together. I once had a deacon years ago. And as good as a hammer, we were up on the balcony of the church and talking about some plans up there, and we were thinking about all kinds of stuff like glass partition so we could shut it and heat it, all this kind of crazy stuff. I'll never forget what he said. He goes, now Tim, you know, I don't think that's such a good idea, but now listen, you're my pastor and this is my church, so if you ask me to build a chicken coop up here, I'll build you a chicken coop and I'll stock it. If that's what you want, we're doing it and we'll go together. I don't think it's a great idea, but we're going to do it together. That's a church. That's what a successful church is. There's support, there is backing for the church, and it is not a soft, people-pleasing church. We're never going to be that kind of church. I love you, but I love you enough to tell you if you are careening off towards the cliff, and I hope you love me enough to warn me off too. God loves us this morning. Amen? Amen. And it's a blessing to be with you guys, to come together like this, to be in unity, to laugh and enjoy each other, eat. We love to eat. Some of you guys really look like you love to eat. God is good. Let's stand.